Welcome to the series Revelation, The Second Coming, with your host, Father Alfred McBride. This series explains the imagery found in the book of Revelation and brings encouragement to the faithful. Now, join Father McBride as he presents this episode of Revelation, The Second Coming.
In 1966, Time magazine had an Easter cover that was all black with red letters on it, and the red letters said, "Is God dead?" And here for its Easter issue, it discussed the phenomenon of that particular period of the 1960s, the Death of God movement. It caused quite a bit of concern among many people. It confused a lot of people as to what did it mean, but it also generated a certain amount of humor. And I came across this imaginary conversation concerning the death of God. It was a dialogue between Gabriel and God up in heaven. Gabriel starts out, "God, yes, have you heard what they're saying about you down on earth?" "No." "Well, they're saying that you're dead, and Jesus is the man for all seasons." "Well, who started all this?" "Friedrich Nietzsche." "Well, what else are they saying?" "Well, they're saying that your radical transcendence has been transmuted into infinite and radical immanence." "Well, what does that mean?" "I don't know, God, but we have Augustine working on it." "Well, what's Nietzsche doing now?" "Well, he's over on the blackboard writing, 'I was wrong.' He's doing that 3 million times." Well, anyway, the chapter before us now is chapters 19 and 20 of the Apocalypse, and we are getting today to a part of the Apocalypse which is discussed very widely, and perhaps particularly chapter 20 is the most famous chapter in the Apocalypse because it is about the millennium. We are approaching the year 2000, the third millennium of the advent of Jesus Christ, and there will be a lot of talking about the millennium. Religious people have a great interest in it because it's the celebration of an anniversary of the birth of Jesus Christ. At the same time, worldly people are interested. It's an historical landmark, a watershed. I understand that people have already booked tables at famous nightclubs and restaurants and so on for midnight of the year 2000. Well, anyway, we're not going to get into that. We have to look at the text before us, chapter 20 of the Apocalypse. The word millennium comes from two Latin words, mille, meaning a thousand, and annus, meaning a year. So it's dealing with a thousand years. The word millennium appears nowhere else in the Bible except in chapter 20 of Apocalypse. And it appears six times in the first seven verses. So millennium seems to be very important in John's writing at this point. The chapter has received a great deal of notoriety because so many people have given the millennium a literal interpretation. So the question before us is, should we take it literally or symbolically? Now, for Catholics, the four last things are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That's when our typical Catholic teaching and our catechism, that's what when we say the four last things, that's what we mean. Death, judgment, heaven, or hell. So when we die, we get judged, and we go to either heaven or hell. We might go to purgatory in between going to heaven, but it's all pretty much those four things. However, for millenarians, the last four things are rapture, tribulations, 7 years of tribulations, the millennium itself, and the second coming of Jesus. So that's a little different from ours. The rapture, the tribulations that last 7 years, the millennium itself, the 1,000 years of peace, and finally, the second coming of Jesus. So let's look at those four things, and in the light of Catholic tradition and teaching. First of all, it is expected that at the end of time, there will be the rapture. Now, the idea of the rapture comes from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We'll give you that text here. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that's where the teaching about the rapture comes from, and it's connected to this chapter 20 of Apocalypse, sort of sewn in into the tapestry of the last four things. So, but the problem is how to understand that, how literally one should take the rapture. Catholics, we tend to associate the rapture simply with the second coming of Jesus. But we also connect it with what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When the trumpet shall sound, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's good, by the way, to listen to some of Handel's Messiah when we are reading the Apocalypse, because he's put so much of this to very, very beautiful music. But if you want to take it literally, you may run into some peculiar interpretations. Here is one that I read, if you'll permit me to just read you this interpretation of the rapture. Worldwide, there is going to be a global evacuation of Christians from the earth. And at that moment, at that divine moment, talk about a news story. The rapture of Christians will rock news bureaus internationally like no other story in human history. Imagine what it will be like on the highways of the world, the busy ones, when the Christians vanish. Consider the airways, pilots, co-pilots, and flight attendants gone. They're all gone to meet Christ who is coming in the clouds. Many business executives, factory workers, mothers, fathers, young people will be gone. The rapture will mean a great reunion. Well, I don't know. Catholics, I think, perhaps come at this a little more less dramatically and perhaps more calmly. We simply say we don't know how it's going to happen, but the rapture is the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe it will come, and it will come at the time of the second coming of the Lord. We don't get into the details because we simply don't know. And I believe that perhaps a little modesty at this point is, I think, the better part of interpretation. That's the first of the four last things in the millenarian outline. The second point is the tribulations, the 7 years of tribulations. Well, now you've been with me through 10 programs on the Apocalypse, and you've heard a lot about the tribulations. Remember the seven seals? Remember the seven trumpets? Remember the seven bowls of wrath? Remember the beasts, the Leviathan and so on? Remember the Scarlet Woman? Armageddon? All of that has already been talked about. Now, even Jesus himself said that at the end of the world, tribulations will precede the end. So I think Jesus said so. That's our teaching. I've also indicated, however, that in the Apocalypse, John isn't always talking about the actual final end of the world. He is also talking about the end of the world in which he finds himself, the end of an empire, the end of a culture, the end of an era. And we've had a good deal of that in 2,000 years of Christian history. We've seen it in our own century. And so tribulations, whether it's 7 years, of course, is a symbolic number, tribulations precede not only the end of the world, but also the end of eras, empires, cultures, and nations. Just want to add that here. Now, the sermons of Daniel and the sermons of Ezekiel and Jesus all speak of tribulations. I mentioned Jesus already. You can find the same thing in Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, millennialists, when looking at these tribulations, have different theological positions. We have what are called the pre-millennialists. They say that the tribulations will precede the millennium. Now remember what they mean by the millennium, that is, the millenarians mean by the millennium, is an actual 1,000 years of history here on earth when Christ will come and reign and the kingdom of God that we've heard so much about will actually occur right here on earth. And the devil will be wrapped up and put aside and he won't be able to bother us for 1,000 years. So that has to be remembered here. We speak about the tribulations. Pre-millennialists say the tribulations will occur before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Post-millennialists say the tribulations will occur after the millennium, but before the second coming. Our view as Catholics is this. There will be tribulations before any number of ends of cultures, nations, empires, and worlds. And as to the 1,000 years of Christ, well, we'll see that in our next point, which now brings us then to point three. The four last things are the rapture, the tribulations, and now the third point, the millennium. Chapter 20 of Apocalypse is the only place that Christ speaks of the millennium, of the 1,000 years reign. Millennialists teach that Jesus and the saved will rule the world literally for 1,000 years in a kind of Christian utopia. The living saved and resurrected martyrs, they the martyrs came to life, the others saved will rise at the end of time. This Christian utopia is a very popular idea, and it serves the ideals of many people who are Christian and even those that aren't Christian. As a matter of fact, communism, which turned out to be such a dreadful experience for so many people, communism was like millenarian ideas. The Marxist teachings were that we would have an earthly workers' paradise. That's the millennium. It's a utopia. But remember, the word utopia means nowhere. It doesn't happen. There is no utopia on earth. There is the beginning in Christianity, the beginning of the kingdom of God. Christ has already won the battle, and we are working out how to make a kingdom of justice, love, and mercy in the world. But it's not here. We've been around 2,000 years, and we're still working at it. According to the millenarians, however, the devil will lose his power during this time, but he'll get it back just before the second coming, when the final battle of Armageddon occurs. Some early Christians and Jews did believe in the literal millennium. So let me say that again. We know that there are people today who believe in the literal millennium happening here. But in the very beginning of Christianity, there were some Christians who believed it, and there were some Jewish people who believed it. However, Just to mention some famous Christians who believed it, Justin Martyr and Tertullian. But it was never a universal teaching of the Catholic Church, that is, the literal millennium. It was Origen of Alexandria who introduced the symbolic interpretation. He said, The saints will eat but of the bread of life. They will drink but of the cup of wisdom. And Augustine completed what Origen started when he said, the millennium is the era of the church. So that thousand-year rule of Christ is not an actual thousand years. It is the era of the church from Pentecost to the second coming. And so the millennium then becomes a symbol of the kingdom of God that is working itself out and through the history of the church from the time the Spirit came at Pentecost till the day we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I tend to say that's what the millennium means. And I believe that, generally speaking, that is what Catholics are. We're not taught it in an absolute sense, but if we are to give any kind of reasonable meaning to the millennium, I think the Augustinian view is as good as any. This is the millennium between Bethlehem or Pentecost and the second coming. The kingdom of God has already begun, and the rule of the saints and the victory of Jesus in people's hearts has already started. Saint Augustine gave the 20th chapter of Revelation a spiritual interpretation, and that is generally how we have interpreted it. Of course, we can't stop people from giving the millennium a political interpretation. And you're going to see a lot of novels coming out between now and the year 2000. Novels that give a political interpretation. The coming of utopia. All right. That perfect society that would happen on earth. All right. So now you know where we are. We've looked at the rapture, which we say is the resurrection of the dead. We've looked at the tribulations, which we say occur before ends of empires, nations, and cultures. And thirdly, we say that the tribulations will indeed, of course, occur just before the second coming. So now then, the fourth step is the second coming itself. There is a beautiful hymn. I have to bring the words the next time, next program. Lo, he comes in clouds descending. And it goes something like this. I'll try to sing it. Let's see. Lo, he comes in clouds descending. And then thousands of saints are coming with him. I must remember to recommend to you, if you go during Advent to a ceremony of carols and lessons, and if you follow the King's College of Cambridge music, that's the final hymn. Lo, he comes in clouds descending. Very, very beautiful image of the second coming of Christ. Sometimes misused by false utopians and false millenarians. For example, there was a very famous film done of the Nuremberg rallies. I mentioned to you last time that I had been to Nuremberg a few years ago. I saw where all these things were held. The Nuremberg rallies were filmed by Zini Riefenstahl, a famous German filmmaker, and she was considered one of the world's greatest ever filmmakers. She was hired by the propaganda agency of the Nazis to go to two Nuremberg rallies, 37 and 38, somewhere in there, and she stitched those two films together and created this award-winning film called Triumph of the Will. In German, it's Triumph des Willen. Very dramatic and powerful film, great propaganda, which is, of course, unfortunately, that it was great propaganda. I'm not saying that in any positive sense. But what I want to point out here is the way she opened the film. She had Hitler, this apocalyptic figure, in a small plane. arriving in Nuremberg with all these happy Nazis, you know, these soldiers all coming together for the rally. But the point being, she used an apocalyptic image, the second coming image, because she had him in the plane arriving in the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7:14. The Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. So here comes Uncle Adolf in the clouds of heaven down to the great Nuremberg rally where millions of the believers are gathered to, you know, to welcome the Messiah. You can see how the devil took all our Christian imagery. He took the Son of Man image. He took all this ritual and everything else. It's a pity. And the devil will take our imagery when we don't use it well. When we forget that there is a second coming, then somebody else will have it. When we forget that there is a rule of Christ, then the beast will take over and rule. So you can see that if we don't do our job, and then Satan will take it from us. I have one other little picture like that that's in my mind from another film, and that is Fellini's La Dolce Vita. Fellini did the same thing, except he portrayed a decadent Rome in the middle of the 20th century. And his film opens with a little plane, again, arriving in the clouds over the city of Rome. And underneath it, he had a statue of the Sacred Heart. Now, of course, it's really blasphemous. And yet, in another way, he's showing, in his own strange way, he is saying that Christ will come in the clouds of heaven to judge particularly the kind of Rome that he portrays, which is like the decaying culture that I described from chapter 18 of Apocalypse. So this second coming image appeals to secular art and even to pagan and diabolical art, as well as, of course, to ourselves. But it appeals to them when we don't use it ourselves properly. The millennium concludes with the second coming. Millennialists say the second coming will happen only after the rapture, the tribulations, and this 1,000 years, this utopia. They say the second coming will involve the resurrection of the body. Now we say, however, the second coming will involve the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, heaven, and hell. Here we could go and take a look at Michelangelo's Last Judgment, but we'll have to come back to that another time. The millennialists, of course, always try to nail down the date. It's going to be the year 2000 or whatever. It's useless. It never happens. We just don't know. Now, I have to say, one thing I like about the millennialists is that they make us believers take the second coming seriously. I think, you know, today in our theology we talk a great deal about realized eschatology. The kingdom is already here. Yes, yes, I know that. That's true. But there is also going to be a final coming, a final revelation of Jesus, and that's the value of what the millenarians are saying. I don't have to buy all the rest of it. But at least they have never lost faith in the second coming. Now, of course, what we as Catholics have to offer, I think, is a more balanced view of what actually will happen at the second coming. The resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, heaven and hell. Catholics affirm their faith in the second coming. We do it every Sunday. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And this will include all of the things I've just spoken about already. All right. The second coming gives us spiritual power to hope. We must be careful not to let the cosmic fireworks distract us. And we always need hope in a world of suffering. I would like here to share some regarding the second coming and the third millennium, some thoughts with you from a little book that Pope John Paul II has written about the third millennium. It's called Preparing for the Third Millennium, or Tertio Adveniente Millennio, which is the Latin for the third millennium, the coming of the third millennium. The Pope is saying we should not be afraid. We should not fear the third millennium. We should not fear anything related to the end of time or the millennium itself. But he is seeing the millennium not this 1,000 years, this utopia, but rather a new time, a new birth of our interest, our faith in evangelization, in Jesus Christ, and the recovery of our faith, so that we share it more strongly and proclaim it more beautifully. And he is saying that as we prepare for the third millennium, that each of the years that lead up to it should be devoted to a study of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so in 1997, we should devote ourselves to the Christology of the Catechism. We should devote ourselves to studying who really is Jesus Christ. And he says there, we should meditate on Jesus as the proclaimer of the gospel, deepen our faith in Christ, rediscover the real Christ of the Bible, and ensure that our fellow Catholics develop their faith in Jesus Christ. So, a lot more could be said, but we come now again yet to the end of another program. I'd like to return a little to John Paul's Christology recommendations in our 12th program. We only have two more programs. We come then to what follows John's teaching on the millennium. So I hope you've enjoyed our study of Apocalypse up to this point. Thank you for being with me, and may God bless you and your family.
This has been Revelation, the Second Coming, with your host, Father Alfred McBride. Join us again at the same time next week for another episode of Revelation, the Second Coming.